We are turning to the first book of the Bible today. Shouldn't be hard to find. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Many of you know it well. Genesis chapter 11. We'll begin our reading with verse 1. And I want to let you know, back on the table, there have been some things added there. There's a Geneva Bible. There is some information about Brother Wycliffe on the back row. And in the middle, there's an original authorized version, King James Version. It had the Apocrypha in the middle, sadly. And then, of course, we have Jerome, who didn't go for that. And he's in the middle there with some of that. And you see some things about Jerome. And then the bottom row, the closest to you, there's a Hebrew Bible. There's also the Septuagint. I told you we're going to do Sept something. The Septuagint, which was the Greek Old Testament translation, translated from Hebrew into Greek. And then in the middle, there's something very interesting. There's a page from a Targum. You may not know what a Targum is, but we're going to talk about that this morning. That Targum was used by the Hebrew people before Christ came into the world, and they were using those even while Christ was here during His life and ministry. So we begin reading God's Word in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1. Let us give our attention to the Holy Word, the inspired Scriptures of God. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them." Thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound," or confuse, "their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound, or confuse, the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of that historical account of the Tower of Babel. And we trust that the Lord will bless His Word, and oh, that He would do us good today, that we would receive something that is of use and substance to our souls for now and forever. God, from all eternity, communed and communicated among the persons of the Holy Trinity by those holy thoughts expressed in words. So when God created man in His own divine image, He bestowed upon mankind the gifts of thought and speech. It's always good for those two to be connected together. That thought, even deep thought, precede speech. But so often, as we must confess, speech sometimes goes before thought, and that causes trouble. Well, in this wonderful gift of speech God gave to mankind, but in the third chapter of human history, man rebelled against God's goodness, refused to obey His words, and stubbornly chose to live in his own thoughts, his own words, and his own sinful ways. The judgment of sin, death, and the curse thus fell upon us in and with Adam in his first transgression. And we perverted the lovely gift of speech given by Almighty God to a perfect creation. We perverted it by turning speech into words of filthy cursing, malice, and lying. Our words, our speech, is such a problem. So three chapters later, mankind expressed himself in these wicked ways. Three chapters later, God informed Noah of the coming universal flood in which all of those hating God and rejecting Him and not obeying Him would be destroyed by drowning. Only Noah and seven other members of his family would be saved. And in just three more chapters, after that universal flood, and after the human population had been replenished on the earth, there was a united effort to get to God's heaven by man's own wicked works. So God judged their corrupted efforts. If you notice there in chapter 9, what did they say? They said in verse 4, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered." Now there it is. They said, we're going to reach heaven by what we do. Well, God came down and brought confusion of speech. The divinely bestowed gift was of language was so diversified that it scattered mankind away from each other. Now in the following chapter, chapter 12, God has another fresh beginning with mankind. God giving man all of these opportunities. In chapter 12, God chose one man, Abraham, out of the midst of heathen idolatry and his family. God chose him to communicate to him and through him His word and His message of grace and salvation for mankind. Now God wrote for that family, for Abraham's children, God Himself wrote His covenant commandments in stone with His own almighty finger. He then inspired holy men of old to record His holy scriptures in the Hebrew language. That was the original. God inspired holy men of old to write the Old Testament scriptures in the Hebrew language. Once that holy nation had thoroughly corrupted itself, well, the Jews were in captivity. The northern tribes had gone into captivity. The southern tribe of Judah and those of Levi and Benjamin with them, they went into captivity. And during those 70 years, as that generation, older generation died off, and as they were influenced by the culture of the Chaldees and then the Persians taking over the empire. They began losing their own Hebrew language while in captivity and while they were scattered among the nations of the earth. But you know what their scribes did? Those scribes that retained a working knowledge of the Hebrew language began producing what is known as targums. Targums. T-A-R-G-U-M. Targum, a targum. There is a page from a targum back there on that paper. Now, what a targum was, it was the Hebrew Old Testament, portions of it. Portions only of the Hebrew Old Testament translated into the Aramaic tongue, which the people were then speaking, and it was the common language of the Persian Empire. And thus, many of the Jews, God's chosen people, could again read the law of God. That would have been lost to them had the rabbis not made these targums of the Hebrew Scriptures. Well, that was a point in history. But you notice all of these opportunities that God gave to man. Well, God is the God of history. And God is the one who was making changes in the empires of the world. The Persian Empire came to an end. Alexander the Great conquered the world for the Greeks. And when he conquered the Persian Empire, the Greek language became the common language of most of the known world. The common Greek was known as Koine Greek, common, vulgar Greek, everyday language of the Greek Empire. Alexander founded the great cosmopolitan city of Alexandria on the north of Africa there, in Egypt, Alexandria, Egypt, and it became a city of great influence because of commerce, because of education, and the Greek culture. Now, many Jews lived there. Many Jews had lived there from the time of Jeremiah onward. And the Jews were there carrying on their commerce. Multitudes of Jews living in Alexandria. Now, those Jewish people could no longer read the Hebrew Old Testament. And these were Greek-speaking people. The old Jewish legends tell us that six rabbis from each of the 12 tribes translated the Old Testament into Greek around 200 B.C. But there's a problem with that legend. There is not historical data that can validate it. So it was just a legend of the Jews. And they actually said that their rabbis were so swift that they translated the whole Old Testament in 72 days. Those 72 scribes. No. In fact, the version that they translated is known as the 70 simply because of that legend, but it's as the Greek Old Testament called the Septuagint. Septuagint is simply the word 70 in Latin. Okay? Now, it was rounded off to 70, even their little legend. So the Jews in Egypt and throughout the Mediterranean region gradually became very Hellenized. That the Hellenistic Jews simply mean they had adopted the Greek culture. The name for Greek in Greek is Hellen. Hellen. Okay, so. All right, they were Hellenized. They adopted the Greek culture, but they held to their Hebrew religion. We're not giving that up. Many of the Jews could read and speak Greek, so the Septuagint Greek Old Testament met a need for multitudes of Jewish readers. But it did more than that. translating the Hebrew Old Testament, most of it. They didn't get it all translated. There's a few chapters that were missing. Quite a few chapters missing in some of the prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But at least the message of the Jewish history and their true religion was accessible then to the Gentile world, among the Greek-speaking peoples of the world. They could read what these strange people, the Jews, believed. So the first five books, thankfully, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those five books were translated in that Greek Septuagint almost perfectly. Done as good as man could do by the superintending hand of God over him. Now, the Septuagint was written in normal, everyday type of speech and expressions. And the Bible, this Greek Old Testament, was adopted by the Jews. And it was the Bible for them for the next 500 years. It became virtually their scripture for 500 years. The Septuagint was also adopted by the early church, especially in the Greek-speaking eastern part of the Roman Empire. They adopted the Septuagint as their Old Testament in those early centuries. So it was wonderful because the preaching of Christ and the proving to the Jews that Christ is the promised Messiah caused the early church to have quite a bit of success in using the Septuagint passages. One of their famous passages they used was Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Well, the interesting word for the virgin in the Greek is the word Parthenon. Parthenon. And you may remember Parthenos, Parthenon, different cases there, but you may remember that in the city of Athens, Greece, up on the Acropolis, was a building known as the Parthenon. It later became a Christian church until the Muslims took it over some centuries later. But I want you to understand that the Greek pagan Parthenon actually helped the spread of the gospel, because all of the people in the Greek-speaking world that knew anything about the Parthenon knew that in that building lived four young girls that were pure virgins, and as long as those young girls were protected and kept safe and pure, the Athenians believed that their city would be kept safe from invasion, as long as those girls were kept in their state of purity. So here, the early church began preaching this to the Jews, and the Jews were astounded because the meaning of the Parthenon was so much more forceful than even the Hebrew word. And if you study the Hebrew word in context with the Old Testament, you'll see that it does not mean, as some of the liberals believe, it was just a young woman. Well, no big deal for a young woman to have a baby. But wow, what a miracle for a virgin to have a baby. So, this became a great means of witnessing to Jews regarding the Messiah and proving that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the virgin-born Son of God. So, preaching Christ was a wonderful thing with the use of the Septuagint in those early days of the early church. As the preachers of Christ continue using the Septuagint in that powerful testimony of the virgin-born Messiah, the Jews began despising the Septuagint. They not only began despising the Septuagint, after some years, they completely disowned it, even though it was the Jews that had made the translation. They completely disowned the Septuagint and abandoned it entirely to the Christian church. Well, as Dr. Alan Cairn said in his Dictionary of Theological Terms, the Septuagint created a religious language which lent itself readily to the service of Christianity and became one of the most important allies of the gospel. It provided the Greek-speaking church with an Old Testament, and as Christian missions expanded, it provided a basis for fresh translations into languages of other cultures. Now, wonderfully used. Now, it was not perfect because there are a lot of chapters missing that didn't get put in. It was actually translated, it said around 200 BC, but they mean that probably the translation started about 280 BC, and there were scribes that were working on it for about 100 years. Of course, a lot of them were dying. And about 180 BC, what they had was finished and wasn't totally complete in all of the books, but they did get all of the first five books all in. Now, it's interesting that many of the older Latin Old Testament manuscripts that Jerome studied before he did his Vulgate. Before Jerome did his Vulgate, he read many of the old Latin manuscripts of the Old Testament. And those manuscripts had been translated into Latin by some scribes who were using the Septuagint. Now, when Jerome translated his Vulgate, he used the Hebrew Old Testament in all of the books of the Old Testament except the book of Psalms. And in the book of Psalms, Jerome used the Septuagint version all the way through. That's very interesting. Now, both Christ and his apostles were knowledgeable of and familiar with the Septuagint. But it's obvious that they also, as Aramaic-speaking people, they could read the Targums as well, the Old Testament. And they understood the Septuagint. So many of them, it was a common thing. And you know, when Jesus was crucified, above Him on the cross were the words, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." All right. Those were in three languages: Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. There it was. All right. Now, when Christ and His apostles quoted the Septuagint, now let's get this. When Christ and His apostles quoted the Septuagint, that word, that part of a verse, or that passage quoted by them was indeed the inspired Word of the living God with divine authority. Let's understand that. When Jesus quoted from it and His apostles quoted from it, it was the inspired Word of God. But we're not saying that that translation was inspired. Not at all. We know that the immediate inspiration of God the Holy Spirit upon the writing of Holy Scripture only had to do with the original manuscripts. There is no such thing as immediate inspiration of the Holy Spirit upon a translation or a version of Scripture. Now, I quote from our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, section 8. It says, "The Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek, being immediately inspired by God and by His singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical so as in all controversies of religion, the church is finally to appeal unto them. Now, I skipped what was in parentheses so you would get the sense of it. Now, I'm going to go back and read what was in the parentheses. After Hebrew, it says, which was the native language of the people of God of old. And after Greek, it says, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations. Now, our forefathers are saying what we believe regarding the Word of God is that when those holy men of old wrote the Hebrew Scriptures, they were immediately inspired of God. When those apostles and those holy men wrote the New Testament Scriptures in Greek, they were immediately inspired by the Holy Spirit. And what I'm saying is when Jesus and His apostles quoted a word, a part of a verse, or a little passage from the Septuagint, that in the very mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken, and that which the apostles put forth in the Word of God was immediately inspired of God as well. That part. Of course, we're not saying that was immediately inspired of God that left out so many chapters. No, not at all. That was a faulty translation, but it was used. You know, even if you have a portion, if you have a Gospel of John, it was so wonderful to hear testimony of our young brother at the week of prayer. He read the Gospel of John after he'd had two wrecks that nearly killed him. The first one, he was definitely under the influence of drugs or alcohol. And then he had this New Testament somebody had given him in his truck. So he put it in his new car after he totaled his truck and had another wreck. And he got that thing out. He says, probably time for me to read this. Because he was delivered from both of those wrecks that could have been fatal. And he read the Gospel of John and God saved him. Transformed his life. So you don't have to have the whole Bible. I mean, we're so thankful we have the whole Bible. But thank God that He used that in so many ways. Now, our final appeal is to the Holy Word of God, the Old and New Testament. So it is first our duty to find out what the Hebrew Old Testament says. Then we can check the Aramaic and the Septuagint and see what they say. In the New Testament, it's the Greek text that has first priority in our understanding. So let us thank God today for His singular care and providence in preserving His holy word and gospel for us in our language. You notice how we started today? With all those varied human languages. We praise God that today His holy word, Old and New Testament, has been translated into so many, many languages of the people on this planet. And it's still being translated into more languages. So wonderful to read of John G. Patton down in those South Sea Islands as he was getting the, as he got those people, those cannibals, to talk to him and give him, help him to make words so he could make a translation of the Bible for them. He was only able to make a little of it, but God used His word, even in parts, to transform those islands. How wonderful, the Word of God being put into the language of the people. Jerome, as we have already studied, was a wise student of the manuscripts. He recognized those that had the marks of authenticity, and he could also detect those that had been corrupted by the hands of mere men. But you know, the same case was true in the translation of the Authorized Version. Our King James translators were also men of the highest learning in the land, men who were professors in Oxford and Cambridge, men who understood and carefully studied the manuscripts, including the Septuagint. They understood its proper use. They searched all the manuscripts that were available in their day. And even as our Westminster forefathers tell us, that they believe that God had preserved His authentic Word for all ages. And we thank God that is so even today. Those men did not just blindly accept the authenticity of what professed to be manuscripts of the Scriptures, but they searched diligently and they compared them and they found out what the united testimony was. Now, one of my favorite uses for the Septuagint is to search it when what I read in our authorized version leaves a little to be desired. I read something in the psalm about God opening Psalm 40. Let's turn over there for a moment. Psalm 40 and verse 8? Let's turn over there. Some of these will sometimes make you wonder. Okay. Okay. Psalm 40, a body thou hast prepared. There it is. Okay. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. And then you come over to the New Testament and you see it quoted, and a body thou hast prepared me. Not just an ear, but a whole body. Okay, where did that come from? If you go back to the Septuagint, there is the very word soma. Okay, that's the Greek word for body. So we understand that when Christ and the apostles quoted that, it was legit what they quoted. All right. I'm not saying go and rely completely on that for your devotions. Go have your devotions in Greek, okay? Well, I read this and it gives me a perfect trust and delight to come to see that most of these variants that I see in the New Testament actually come from the Septuagint. The Holy Sovereign Spirit could choose to use whichever word He wanted in communicating to us His Word. It was the will of the Sovereign Holy Spirit to choose whatever word and whatever interpretation or translation He wanted to put on it. Okay. Thank God for His pure, perfect Word that has been preserved for us. And I want to tell you this morning, God has given to us something much better than standing there with Jesus and the apostles. As we studied the lives of the apostles, we talked about that. Because those apostles spent years with Jesus and they still didn't believe and understand what He was saying. And we thought, if I'd have been there, man, I'd have got right off the bat. That's the confidence we have in ourselves. But there was something of a blindness even then. But, you know, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, we have also a more sure word, a more certain word of prophecy, and that is the Holy Word of God. Here you've got the Scriptures that you can see and you can read and they do not change, and you've got the truth of God. But here we were up with them on the Holy Mount. They didn't even have a clue what was going on. And just understand that. We saw Him in His glory. But Peter, he blurts out, let's build 3 tabernacles because, Lord, you know, you're like Moses and Elijah. No, He's not like Moses and Elijah. They're not on par with Him. He's God. So Peter says, you've got something better because the experience we had in the past, even though it was a glorious thing, you've got something better. Now let me ask you now. I'm going to show you that what Peter said is true. Hey, you think about this. I'm an old 66-year-old man, and people come to me at different times, you know, and say to me, do you remember when we... And I don't remember when we... And they talk about all these circumstances. And finally, a little light comes on somewhere way back there in the darkness. And I start to remember what they're talking about. Hey, you think that's what happens to old people? I know some of you, half of my age or less than half of my age, can't recall some of the things that happened to you. Events. So let's understand that if we had been there with the apostles and with Jesus experiencing those events, that does not necessarily mean that we would have gotten it. But here we have the Word of God that's far more certain and unchanging. And it's right there before us, not some experience of an event we just can't remember. Now, I want us to think about the fact that God gave us the gift of speech. Now, you know what Adam and Eve and their descendants did with that wonderful gift of speech that God gave to man? Do you bless God and do you curse man? Do you ever say bad words, children? Do you ever say bad words to your brother or sister? Do you ever say unkind words? Do you ever say smarty words to mommy and daddy? Well, understand, you're not using the divinely bestowed gift of speech. We are to glorify God with our mouths. We are to glorify God with our speech and what we say. And there's a good note there for all of us, not just for the children, but for thoughts to be communicated in speech rather than us just blurting something out like Peter did on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's think before we speak. May God help us. Now, Peter was saying by the Holy Ghost that the written inspired Word of God is more dependable and abiding than simply having an experience of an event. But let us understand this morning as we close. The miracle of regeneration or the new birth in our spiritually dead nature is when the Holy Spirit takes something from the eternal, abiding, Holy Scriptures. And that seed, He takes that seed of the Word and He powerfully produces in a lost sinner the experience, the reality, the eternal life, and faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what the new birth is. He takes that abiding, eternal seed of the Word of God, which is as a sharp, two-edged sword, and He pierces our hearts, children. And the Spirit of God gives us life, spiritual life, where before we had nothing but spiritual death. May God, in His great goodness, bless His Word to us today and cause us to know the reality of His Word in our own experience for Jesus' sake. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word that Thou hast given to Thy people down through the ages. We thank Thee that Thou hast spoken, Thou hast given the holy scriptures to Thy servants so that Thy people would not have to grope in the darkness of hopelessness, closing upon them in everlasting darkness, O God. We thank Thee for the light. Jehovah is my light and my salvation, He. Please bless Thy word to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.